turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, we got some black Bibles in the back. You can grab that, take that home as our gift to you if you don't have a Bible. So take that Bible as a gift. If you don't have a passage, we're going to be having them up on the screen as well. But 1 Corinthians, kind of what we do at our church is we like to walk through books of the Bible. So we've been doing that. 1 Kings, not Corinthians. 1 Kings chapter 17, that's where we're going to be. And we're looking at the life of a man named Elijah. Now, if you don't know who Elijah is a prophet. And the job of the prophet was to proclaim the word of God to the people of God. And so Elijah's job was actually to go and confront a king named Ahab, who was leading people into idolatry. Ahab was a king. He married a woman named Jezebel, who worshiped these gods called Baal and Asherah. And they worshiped these gods because they thought that if they served these gods, that it would rain, that they would be blessed, that they would have crops, and they would have money. And so they worship these gods to get all those things from those gods. But what God does is God sends Elijah with a message that it won't rain and there's going to be drought in all the land until Elijah says it'll rain. Right? So that's what God tells him to do. So God sends him out and he confronts the king, does his job. And then God says, I want you to go to a stream, a brook, and I'm going to provide water for you. And I'm going to provide miraculous provision for you. There are going to be ravens that fly down every single day. You can read this. I'm not making it up. Then they're going to feed you with meat. Isn't that amazing? Right? That sounds awesome, right? Elijah is obedient. His obedience, he does what God tells him to do. And when he's obedient to God, God miraculously provides for him. How amazing is that, church? Amen? That God miraculously provides. Right? Who could be against that? Well, let's read the next passage, verse 7. Here's what it says. 1 Kings 17, verse 7. After a while, the wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Right? All that provision, all that stuff that God was doing, all of it just stops. Right here in verse 7. Now, have you ever thought about this? This question ever popped up in your mind, right? Have you ever felt like God led you to a dead end in your life? Right? Or are you guys too holy for that? No, you guys not too holy for that, right? You ever felt that way? Like you're doing all this stuff that God calls you to do. You're trusting him. You're obeying him. And all of a sudden, the provision you were hoping for, you're like, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. You're going to provide. And then all of that just stops. The stream dries up, the food runs out, the bank account is gone, overdraft fees up, you know, the wazoo, all those things, right? You ever felt that way? You get to that point and all of a sudden you ask yourself the question, God, did you forget about me? God, are you really looking out for me? God, are you really good? You ever been in a position like that? God, are you really good? Because it doesn't seem like it. See, those times when we feel like God is taking away all this provision, when God is taking away all these things from us, all these things that are even good things, it's easy for us to get tempted and to get frustrated and angry about what we perceive as a lack of provision by God. What we perceive as God not coming through. But the lesson that God is going to teach Elijah and the lesson that God is trying to teach all of us today is that God is always working for your good. It might not feel like it. It might not seem like it. But God is always working for your good. Remember, the big problem that Elijah is addressing is that Israel is dependent on other gods to provide for them what only God can provide. They're looking to all these other things to provide for them. So God is going to take all those other things away from them so God can show them, this is where your provision really comes from. Your provision really comes from me. So if you're in a season right now where you feel like God's taking stuff away, where you feel like God is removing these blessings from your hand, when you feel like God is just removing all these things from you, it can only be because, and this is my hope that you would see this very clearly, it can only be because God is after your greater good. It can only be because God is hoping that you would turn to him and depend more on him. That's why you're in the season you're in. And we're going to see that as we look at this passage today. So go to 1 Kings 17. We're going to start in verse 8. Here's what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to him. After the water dries up, after he's obedient and all these things happen, then the word of the Lord came to him, get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So God's word comes to Elijah, and it's always an encouragement when God's word comes to a person. God's word comes to Elijah, and God tells Elijah, leave the dried up river, and I want you to go to Zarephath. Be obedient to me, and when you go to Zarephath, I'm going to provide for you there. And we go, yes and amen. That sounds amazing. That sounds good. God is going to provide for Elijah until you realize, where's Zarephath? It says right here that Zarephath is in Sidon. Sidon is literally the hometown of the pagan worshiping evil woman named Jezebel. It's where Baal is worshiped freely. It's where Asherah is worshiped freely. This is a place that wasn't home turf for Elijah. God is sending him in to enemy territory. And he's saying, listen, I want to send you into a dark place. I want to send you to a widow, a social outcast, and I'm going to provide for you there. But here's the good news, church. Right? Isn't the good news that even when God sends us through valleys of the shadow of death, we need not fear any evil? Right? What does God say to us? Does God not say that I prepare a table before you in the presence of my friends? In the presence of the people that like you? No, no. God works way better than that. He says, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. That's what God is going to do right here for Elijah. It's a place where Baal is worshipped. He's sending him there. Elijah was already tired. He had no food, he had no water, and God was calling him to walk 100 miles into enemy territory, but God doesn't do that without promising, when you obey me, Elijah, I will provide for you. I'm not going to send you anywhere without providing for you. So Elijah obeys God, God provides, but God doesn't provide in the way that all of us think all the time. A lot of our frustration is because we expect God to provide one way, and God provides another way. Look at what happens to Elijah, 1 Kings 17, 10 through 12. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. He's obedient. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. As she went to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now, I am gathering a couple sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat and die. So remember, this is a widow right here. In those days, you know, she didn't have a husband, so she didn't have someone who in those days could have provided for her. Widows were seen as some of the most needy people in society. She was a widow. She had no husband. She was poor. That's why she's gathering sticks for a fire, right? She has hardly any food left, right? You can imagine how she must feel when this man of God comes up to her. All she got is a little bit of food to make before she dies. And this man of God comes up to her and asks her, hey, can I have a little bit of food? In her greatest time of need, this person was asking her to give up all she had. So she tells Elijah, listen, I'm about to take what little I have. I'm about to make it for me and my son, which means she's raising a son on her own. How difficult is that? Right? How difficult is that? I'm raising a son on my own, and you're asking me for the last bit of food I have before I die. Her life is already hard, and right now it seems like it's getting harder. Her life is already difficult, and God is asking her to give her last meal. Things are going from bad to worse in this story. Now, how many of us can relate to that, though? Like, how real is this situation? How many of us have been in a situation where life is hard, and you're thinking to yourself, it can't get any worse, and what happens? It gets any worse. Right, how many of you guys been there? We've all been there before, right? We've all been in a point where we're like, this is the lowest I'm ever going to be. And somehow she get lower, right? Somehow it goes down and down and down and it gets worse. And the question we ask ourselves is, why does God love to do this? Why does God like working this way? Why does it always seem like we're either in a bad season or a hard season, right? We're in a hard season, or we're going through a hard season, or we're coming out of a hard season. It just seems like life is just always about hard seasons. Why are things always so difficult? That's the question we ask ourselves. And here's what we need to realize. When things in our life are difficult, it's always because God is working behind the scenes, right? God is always working behind the scenes. Look at verse 13. Then Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. Do not be afraid. That's key. Keep that in mind. But first, make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. Elijah says, do not be afraid. Do as I have said. Do not be afraid. Obey me. And here's what I think that's pointing out. I think what it is this. Elijah is a prophet from God, which means what? When Elijah speaks, God speaks. When Elijah speaks and he gives a command to this woman to make me bread, it's because God is saying, make me bread. And a lot of times we look at this and we think God is just a God who just always demands of us. that God is always asking us to do stuff. God is always asking for the last bit of what we have. But look at what Elijah says, right? He says, he doesn't just give her a command. It says in verse 14, the food will not run out. That's how God works. Because a lot of times what I've noticed is the thing that keeps us from obedience to God a lot of times isn't because God's command is not clear, right? In this passage, Elijah's command was very, very clear to the woman. What was holding her back from obeying? Fear. She thought that if she obeyed God and she listened to Elijah, that God wouldn't provide for her, that bread wouldn't be there for her, that provision wouldn't be there. And sometimes we think that way about God, and we think that God is in authority, God is a king, God is in control, but we forget that God is also good. That God is not just a God in charge. God is a father who loves his kids. God won't command us to do things and not provide for us at the same time. God won't command us to do things and not care about our good. A lot of people out there, their refusal to obey God is not because God is unclear what he says in his word. Their refusal to obey God is because they fear the consequences of obeying God. Here's what I mean. There's some people in here, maybe you've been, and I've been talking to people about this. There are people in here that might be called to ministry. You might be called to a place where God is calling you to leave everything behind and be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you are afraid because you got a good job that pays really, really well, and you don't want to give financial stability up to serve God. And I'm not saying financial stability is bad. It's a good thing. If God has called you to be in the marketplace, to make a lot of money and earn a lot of money and give a lot of money and bless people with all the money that God's blessed you with, that's great. But if he's called you to give that up, don't let fear stop you, right? Some of you, for example, you maybe are in a relationship right now where it's not good, where you're unequally yoked, where it's not honoring God, and you know what God is calling you to do, but you are afraid because you fear being lonely. You fear not finding someone that makes you feel the way they make you feel. But trust me, you know, you stick around long enough, that feeling will go away, okay? Listen, don't be afraid to do what God has called you to do, because God promises that when you obey him, he is gonna provide for you. Right? Some of you guys right now, you have sins that you're holding on to, that you won't let go because you think that if I let those go, that I won't be as happy as I need to be, that I won't be as satisfied as I need to be. And God says, you give that up and I will satisfy you with water that will never run dry. But you're so afraid of being let down by God, you hold on to your sin. Don't let fear stop you from obeying God. Maybe for some of you as well, maybe God's calling you to step out and give more to the mission, to serve more, to give more here, even right at the church, but you are worried that if you give more, that you won't have anything left for yourself. And what you need to understand is this, Isaiah 41:10, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40:10, in the book of Isaiah, God's people were wandering away from him. And in Isaiah 40, he calls them back to himself. He says, listen, repent and follow me. Again, put your trust in me. But look at what he says in verse 10, do not fear, don't be afraid. Don't let your fear stop you from obeying me. Why? For I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. There is no situation that God leads you to that he will not also lead you through. There's no situation like that. If God is leading you to a place, he's going to lead you through a place. God is a good God who is always with you. Do not let fear stop you from being obedient to God. Don't let that happen. And that's what this woman was going through. She had a fear that if she didn't give this up, if she gave this up, God wouldn't provide for her. And Elijah is saying, listen, I want you to give that up and God will provide for you. Take a step of faith, right? Now, I want you to look back at verse 12, right? Notice how she tells Elijah, as the Lord your God lives, as the Lord your God lives. And here's what that means, right? She still sees God as Elijah's God. That God, Yahweh, that's your God. As he lives, she says, right? Our God is not yet her God. And remember, she's a widow from Sidon, which means she probably doesn't fully trust the God of Israel yet. She probably doesn't really trust that God can work in her situation, right? But what we're going to see is God is going to use this difficult situation and he's going to make it harder. But he's going to use this difficult situation to not only display his glory, but to allow her to see who he really is so she can worship him. Now look at verse 15. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. She obeyed Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty. The oil jug did not run dry. According to the word of the Lord, he had spoken through Elijah. Isn't this amazing, right, how God works? Elijah and the woman obey God. Elijah by going to a city that he didn't want to go to probably, and this woman by giving up the last of her food. Two people, different circumstances, same God, same result, God's provision. Right? Different situations, different forms of obedience, the same God provides for both of them. And here's why that matters for us, right? When you think about this, think about a time of drought. This is a time of drought. Imagine a lot of people would have died during that time. There are tons of widows that Elijah could have gone to. There are tons of widows that God could have sent him to that experienced the same drought, the same famine, but God chose to go to this one widow. And here's why that matters for us. If God went to this one widow who wasn't even a part of the people of Israel, it means that God is a God who saves undeserving people. That's how God always works. God saves people that don't deserve it. In the Bible, if you go through your Bible right now and you can read all through the Bible, test me in this, you will never find anybody who was deserving of being saved, ever. You're never going to find it, right? What about Abraham? Well, Abraham, he was kind of a weird guy, right? He lied about his wife, all those things, let her go with somebody else. Yeah, he was kind of a strange guy. What about David? Well, David slept with a woman and killed her husband. He wasn't a great guy. What about Solomon? They got whole books written about that guy. He was a wild guy. Okay? There's nobody you're going to find in the Bible who was perfect or who deserves to be saved. Somebody told me, what about Noah? Well, Noah after the flood, great guy, righteous guy after the flood, drunk out of his mind. Okay? You can read all about it. There is no one ever in the entire story of the Bible who ever deserved to be saved. And here's why that's good news for us. If you look at the life of Jesus, we talked about this at the beginning of the service, how Jesus framed his ministry in Luke chapter 4 and talked about proclaiming liberty to the captives, about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Look at what Jesus says right after that in Luke chapter 4, verse 25. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. He was making a point that God isn't just the kind of God who came to save Israel, which is what his people expected. They expected that God was all about Israel, that God was all about these people. But God's intention, Jesus says, is to save people that you would never expect to be saved. Look around at all the Christians around you, right? Look at them right now. Go take a look, take a look. Yeah. That's not a guy that was expecting that he would be saved, okay? Nobody in here is someone that we would expect to be saved, but God saves the unexpected. Listen, people were so angry that Jesus said this. They were so mad that Jesus said that Elijah intentionally was sent by God to this widow in Sidon that he says that they wanted to throw him off a cliff. They were so angry at Jesus, they wanted to kill him because they were under the false assumption that Jesus and God saved those who deserved it. That's what religious people feel. A religious person always feels more justified than everybody else. A religious person always feels like they're closer to God because of what they do than everybody else. The Jewish people in those days, they felt that they obeyed the law. They went to the synagogue. They followed all the rules. And God saves people that follows the rules. And Jesus says God is not like that because if God were to save people that follow the rules, none of us would be saved. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one seeks after God on their own. Every single person in here is exactly like this widow, right? We are struggling, we are needy, we are not pursuing God, but God sends his word to us. God sends his prophet to us. God pursues the undeserving people like you and me, and religious people who think that their salvation is something that can be earned always get angry at the fact that it can't. The amount of Bible reading you do, the amount of Sundays you attend, the amount of money you give, the amount of ministries you serve in, all of that adds absolutely nothing to your righteousness before God. The Bible says your good works are as dirty as rags, okay? That's how good our good works are. And so God has another way, right? God says, I save those who don't deserve it. I save those who are running from me. I died for those while they were still in sin. I died for people like you and me. That's what God says about us. So if you're in here and you came into church recognizing that you've sinned, recognizing that you're a failure, you are exactly the type of person that God loves to save because you're actually the only type of person that God came to save. If you recognize your sin, if you're living in sin right now and you recognize that, go to Jesus and he says, I will by no means cast you away. I don't turn those kind of people away because that's who I came for. That's what Jesus says. this isn't the end of the story for the woman. Remember, we talked about God is really, really after her heart. That's what God wants. Not just her obedience, but her heart. And so God's going to make the situation even worse. Look at verse 17. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness got worse until he stopped breathing. Again, for this woman, think about it. She's in a season of victory, right? Things are going well. It was bad. She lost her husband. Then it got well. She started having food and they never ran out and they had enough water. And now she goes into another season when it feels like she's losing, right? Her life is just going up and down. For her to lose a son in this situation meant she not only didn't have a husband to provide for her then, she won't have a son to provide for her later, because we talked about this all the time, that God's intention is for sons to make a return, right, to their parents. That's what we're called to do. And so this is like another death sentence for the widow. Like, her son dies and she has absolutely nothing. So verse 18 says this. She said to Elijah, "Man of God, what do you have against me?" What you got against me? Right? "Have you come to call attention to my iniquity, to my sin, so that my son is put to death?" You can hear just the heart behind this question. She's saying, is God punishing me by killing my son? Is God exposing the consequences of my sin by killing my son? Here's what you need to know. She's asking this question. She is grieving. She is hurting. And Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of God, has no answers for her. He has no answers. And the reason he has no answers, is not anything crazy, is because he just doesn't know why. He doesn't know why. And sometimes, listen, one of the worst things you can do, this is a pro tip, if you have a friend that's grieving, someone that's lost someone, one of the worst things that you can do sometimes is just offer up advice in the moment. Sometimes what you need to do is just keep your mouth shut and just grieve with those who are grieving. Mourn with those who mourn. Just sit in silence with them and just be a presence of God in their life, just staying there to encourage them and to help carry their burden. Sometimes that's the best thing that you can do. It's better to just not have an answer when you don't have an answer. That's Elijah. He doesn't have an answer. So look at verse 19. But Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him from her arms, brought him up to the upstairs room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I'm staying with by killing her son?" Notice this. He lays the boy upstairs, puts him on his own bed, and he cries out to God. And his cry to God isn't this. He doesn't say, "God, I know your hand is not really in this. God, I know this wasn't really your intention. God, I know you had nothing to do with this happening." No. He says, "God, I know that you can do something about this. I know you're sovereign. I know you're in complete control." And even though it's difficult and hard, he doesn't know the right answer. He doesn't know what to do except for who to go to. Sometimes you don't have to have the right answer, but you just need to know where to go. And what this shows us is Elijah, the man of God, doesn't have the right answer, but he knows at the very least, I got to go to God who's in control. I got to go to God who can do something about this situation. Verse 21, then he stretched himself out over the boy three times. He cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, my God, please let this boy's life come into him again." You see how desperate he is here? He's so desperate. The Bible says he is crying out to God. Not one of those little prayers. You know what I mean? He's like literally grieving and praying. If you've ever been there, you know what that looks like. Right? He doesn't just lay a hand on the boy or reach a hand out. The Bible says that he lays his entire body down on the boy. In those days, for somebody like this to touch a dead body, it would have made them ceremonially unclean. He could not worship in the presence of God if this was the case. But he goes and touches a dead body. Why? Because he is so compassionate for this boy. He doesn't care about ceremonially unclean. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what that looks like right now, right? He is so compassionate over this boy. He is willing to defile himself more so that he could plead on behalf of this kid to God. That's how compassionate he is. And this is the next thing we need to see, right? Elijah's compassion is just a small inkling, a small display of God's compassion to us. That God is so compassionate. He is so compassionate towards you. You know, in Jesus's ministry, you know what often moved him to act? His compassion. You know that Jesus never said, "I like that guy's theology. He got it all right. I think I'm going to heal him." Okay? He didn't go, "Oh, you got all the 5 points of Calvinism down, right? Tulip. Wow, total depravity, unconditional election, limited. You know what? I think I'm going to move." No. He was always moved by compassion. Not right theology. Not having your life in order. Jesus is moved by compassion to act. And God has always been that way. God is always moved by compassion towards his people to act. Now, I know for some of you guys, if we're being real and honest with ourselves, you don't always feel the compassion of God. Right? You don't always feel like God is compassionate on you. You don't always feel like God is there for you. But here's what you need to know. God is compassionate about you. That's the truth. And the way you know he's compassionate about you is just like Elijah was willing to defile himself for this boy to plead on his behalf, God was willing to lower himself to save you, to lower himself. Right? What do I mean? Well, in the book of Philippians, it says that Jesus took on human flesh. And there's a big reason that Jesus took on human flesh. Very theological term, right? That Jesus, he emptied himself, right? He took on human flesh. And there's a big reason for that. And a lot of times we think, Jesus took on human flesh, and that's just a theological point, right? That God became man, theological point. Okay, cool. I understand Jesus became man. But do you know why he took on flesh? To represent us and to die for us, for sure. But here's the other reason that we don't often think about. Hebrews 2:17. Jesus had to become like his brothers and sisters in every way. Stop right there. Jesus, who is Jesus? Well, here's what the Nicene Creed says about Jesus. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. That's who Jesus is. Jesus had to become like us. Jesus, the God incarnate, God, right? Fully God, had to be human. He had to become like us. Why? Just to die for us? Look what it says next. So that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. That word for merciful is the word compassionate. That word compassion means that he is looking out for the needs of other people before himself. That Jesus took on human flesh so that he would be merciful to us, so he would be compassionate to us, so that he could understand us. He could understand us in a deep way. And what we mean understanding, we don't mean knowledge. What we mean is he knows exactly what you're going through. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. When you're suffering, right, going back to communion, when you're suffering, does it not help you to know that there are other people who struggled with the exact same thing who came through it on the other side? Like when you're suffering, when if you overcame addiction, right, isn't it awesome when you meet someone who overcame the same addiction you did and now they have victory over it? Right? Isn't it awesome when you meet somebody who had marriage issues and you see that their marriage is thriving now and you would never know that they struggled early on in their marriage because they worked through it and you look at them and you go, if they can do it, I can do it, right? When you see somebody who overcame the loss of a loved one and you see how they grieved through a season and now God is using them to be a blessing to other people, doesn't that give you hope when you know that there are other people who walked the same path you walked and came out the other side and are rejoicing right now? That's an encouragement. Well, the Bible says that Jesus is that person, that Jesus really did endure everything you endured, and Jesus really did overcome it. If you've ever been tempted by something, the Bible says Jesus was tempted. If you ever lost a loved one, the Bible says that Jesus lost a loved one, and even though he was going to resurrect them, he mourned and grieved just like you did. If you've ever been abandoned by your friends, Jesus was abandoned by his friends. When he needed them to pray for him, they fell asleep. They literally fell asleep, just like you, when you told them you were going to pray for them and you never did, right? By the way, pro tip, if your friend never asked you about the prayer request they asked you for last week, that's because they forgot about it, okay? Right? If you've ever been treated unfairly, let me tell you, has there ever been anyone in the history of all of mankind who has ever been treated more unfairly than Jesus Christ, who did nothing wrong, who did no evil, and yet the very people that he came to serve and to love crucified him on a cross? Has there ever been any moment where someone was treated so unfairly? And what that should remind us, church, is this: there is nothing that you're going through, there is nothing that you're suffering that Jesus himself did not go through and has not overcome. The Bible says that Jesus is that friend who can say to you, I've been there, and it gets better. I've walked that path, it gets better. Jesus can really, really say that. And Elijah knows, listen, Elijah knows that he can go to God and he can be sure that God is going to see him through. That God knows, that God has compassion. That's why he's going to God, right? Sometimes we don't go to God because we don't understand just how much compassion he has. Like one of the worst things that I hear people say, and people joke about it all the time. As a matter of fact, I'm guilty. I joke about it too. But you know when I invite somebody to church and you know what they tell me? Oh, yeah, if I came, bro, you don't understand how bad I am. I would come and the ceiling would fall on my head. First of all, I'm like, bro, you question the integrity of our pillars. But secondly, right, more importantly, more theologically, right, the thing that bothers me about that is if you think that you're too evil for God to show grace, you don't understand the grace of God. How small do you think our God's grace is? Right? How weak do you think our God is? Our God is a God that overcame sin and the grave, and you think that your little sins are going to keep him from loving you? Who do you think you are? Right? Our God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, right? God is so gracious. He is more gracious than you can understand. And once you understand that, you're going to know that no matter your sin, you don't need to hide it because you're going to go to your Father. And when you confess your sin, guess what? He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what our God does. That's what our God does. And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 22. So the Lord listened to Elijah, and the boy's life came into him again, and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upstairs room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true." Right? So God heals this boy. God resurrects this boy. And this woman who called this God, your God, Elijah, that's your God. When she sees the resurrection of her son, when she sees the power of God at work in the life of Elijah, she says, "Now I know that you're a man of God." She calls God the Lord. The Lord's word from your mouth is true. She believes. So not only is she physically saved, the Bible says that in this moment, she is spiritually saved. She believes in the God of Israel now. And think about it, right? To get to this point, it wasn't easy. To get to this point where she is confessing God to be the Lord, think about our journey, right? This man shows up while she's a widow. She's got nothing. She's poor. He takes her last bit of food, right? He takes her son away. And from her experience, all she experienced up to this point was God is taking and taking and taking everything that I love, everything that I hope in, everything that I have, everything that she might have put her hope in. But God took those things away, not because God was cruel, not because God was unloving, but because God was so gracious that God wanted her to hope in something that can never be taken away from her. She can't have anything, any of this hope that she has in God can't be taken away. Not even the grave can take away the hope that she has, right? This hope can never die. And this is the last thing, right? When we see God as the ultimate savior, the ultimate king, God is a God who defeats the ultimate curse for you. Now, when we read this story, I want you to reflect on it, right? We got a drought. We got a woman with no husband, right? Which is some sort of a drought, but her husband died. Right? We have a boy who died. We have her not having any food. We have a man of God taking the last bit of what she has. And we look at all those things and we go, those things all look like problems. Those things all look like problems, right? But listen, the problem in this story is not enough oil and flour. The problem in this story is that she doesn't have, it's not that she doesn't have enough money or she doesn't have her kid anymore or she doesn't have any more time, right? The greatest problem that this woman has is the same great problem that all of us have. And it's that all these other little problems are symptomatic of a big problem. Our big problem is this, that we have all sinned. And because we sin, we deserve death. That's the big problem. Like, think about it. If all your money were just money, all your money problems were just money problems, well, you can get more money in this world. Right? If all you had was a relationship problem, well, you can get new relationships, right? But if your problem is a sin problem, if your problem is that you deserve death, who can deal with that for you? Who can handle that problem? Only God can handle that problem, right? If you've sinned, the Bible says you deserve to die. And listen, one thing I know about all of us is all of us are sinners. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have failed in some sort of way. Now, remember the question that the widow asked Elijah. Elijah, did my son die for my sins? Is all this evil happening in my life because of all my sins? She knows I've sinned. She not only knows she sinned, she knows that my sin affects every single other person around me. I know that my sins have consequences. And so she goes, did my son die for my sins? And what? Guess what God's answer is? No. No, he did not die for your sins. Because one, that's not how God works. The Bible says that no son shall die for the sins of his fathers. But also this, if Elijah is supposed to point us to Jesus, and this story is supposed to point us to Jesus, then the question is, whose son died for this woman's sins? Because she still has sin. And God says, not your son, but my son. My son will die for your sins. Jesus is the Son of God who goes out and he dies for the sins of all of us. Remember, it says right here that Elijah stretched himself over the boy. We've heard of stretching before. In the New Testament, at the end of the book of John, Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you're going to die, and in your old age, you're going to be stretched out. And that means that he's going to be stretched out, he's going to be crucified. And we know from church history that Peter died through crucifixion, probably. But guess who else was stretched out? Jesus Christ was stretched out on a cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross and died the death that you and I deserve. Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross, taking on himself the penalty of our sin, the penalty of all our failings, and he took that all upon himself so that what God would leave us with is his righteousness. That for all who believe in him, all we get is the blessing of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God. Jesus was treated as unclean so we can be treated as clean, so that we can be accepted by God. Do you know that? Acts 4:12 says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. If you're going to look to somebody to save you, it can't be your money, it can't be your things, it can't be your relationships. The only person that can truly save you is Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died on the cross for your sins before you did anything good for him. The Bible says the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. God planned to save you before you ever believed in him. That's how good God is. Now, I want this to really resonate with you. You're going to come to a point in your life right now where you say you might believe in God, but you're going to come to a point where you ask yourself, why am I suffering the things that I'm suffering? Everybody is going to suffer in this life. It's guaranteed. But when you come to the point where you ask yourself, just like this woman did, why is this happening, Elijah? Why is this happening, God? Here's the truth of the matter. We don't always know why. When we look to the cross doesn't always tell us why we're suffering the things we're suffering. Why we go through the pain we're going to go through. When we look to the cross, we don't always know why, but we always know why not. When we look to the cross, we go, whatever I'm suffering, it can't be because God doesn't love me, because God sent his son for me. It can't be that God doesn't have a plan for my life, because God planned this before the foundations of the world. It can't be because God doesn't care about me. It can't be because God isn't looking out for me. When I look to the cross, I know it can't be any of those reasons. It must be that I'm going through this because my Father knows that he's going to bring good out of this situation. If you're in a dark place right now, if you enter into a dark place in the future, what you need to know is that just means God isn't done writing your story yet. Because the end of your story, we know it. The end of the story of God's people is a story of goodness and glory and peace and fellowship, where every single tear you've ever cried will be wiped away for good, and you will never suffer the pain that you suffer. So hold on and be encouraged. God is not done with you yet, church. Amen? Let that encourage you, church, as you follow Jesus. Let's pray together.